A reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is our story, the word of the Lord.
Please stand with me for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. I did not realize it was Time Change Sunday. Can we all celebrate the fact that this is the last Time Change Sunday? I'm not sure everyone agrees on that decision. I don't really care because I love it. I hate this switch. It always messes with my system. But I was sitting there this morning praying and preparing and thinking, nobody in my household has gotten up yet. Why is that? And then came to realize it's because of the time change. So only half of us, I think, made it this morning, unless my teenagers trickle in here a little bit later. Now, we are continuing our studies today on the book of James. You noticed I didn't use James for the epistle reading. I gave us the Ephesians reading instead because it gets a bit redundant when we're reading the same text every Sunday. But this is the text of Scripture I want to hit next. So can we switch to that, Roslyn? If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. How's that for a verse? It's a bit of a doozy, isn't it? Now, here's what we're studying at this point in the book of James. We're looking at the law of liberty. That's James's language. And it's this idea that in Jesus, in the Christian faith, liberty, freedom from sin, from evil things, from darkness, from self-destructive patterns in our life, freedom from that is the new law of our life. And this is good news because it means all the areas of our life that have been seemingly impossible to change by our own doing, by our own strength, are now the promise of what it means to be a follower of Jesus now. That what we thought was impossible to change is now the expectation that this is the promise of everything that will change, that must change, that can change. And so this is good news for people who want to change, isn't it? This means now this becomes a possibility. And not just a possibility, but the thing that we should look towards with hope, that all the stuff that we've been stuck in, we're now saying in Jesus, the promise is liberty. And I want to have that be true of my life. Who wants that? Who wants that to be true of their life? Show me. Right? We want to break the pattern. We want to break the cycles. We want to break the darkness. We want to win over the things that are wrong. And Jesus is saying, I have made that not only possible for you because of who I am and because of my accomplishments, but I've made that the new law, that this is what is ultimately true about you. And it's yours for the taking, yours to live into. And so what we've looked at is how this law of liberty changes the way we think, changes the way we feel, changes the stories we tell ourselves about our life and about who we are. The law of liberty of Jesus changes all of that. And now James is ready to talk about the next thing, which is how it changes our speech. Now, who uses the internet? I'm really pushing for your participation today. This is an easy question. Who's familiar with the phrase, running to the comments? You ever heard that phrase? When you watch a video that's like, wow, that video is so ridiculous. Or you read an article that's like, wow, that is a difficult position to take in our world today. And you run to the comments to go, what are people saying about this? Sometimes the comments are more entertaining than the video itself. But here's what you find in the comments. There's a lot of comedians in this world. In the comments, there's funny comments. Like some people, I read it and I go, you are so smart and so witty and so quick. But then if you keep reading, you start to go, oh, wow, people are mean, really mean. And then you get lower into the comments and you're like, you wrote that on the internet for everyone to see that. Like, I'm shocked at what people are willing to say in public. And this is the world we live in now. Everything we do and we post online is essentially presented to the world to go, everyone, anywhere, please leave your opinion about this below. How wild is that? Like, it's terrifying to post things online, I think. But what we see in it is the willingness of people to say things that we know are intentionally harmful. And isn't it sad? One of the saddest things is when you see a really vile comment and you click the user and it goes through and it's like, oh, you're a pastor. And it's just like, oh, you didn't just say that out loud. You said that with a profile that says, I'm pastor of this church, father of these kids, husband to this wife. And you just go, ick. This is what James is addressing today, is that part of the law of liberty is freedom from something that seems impossible to change, which is our words. But he also needs to address something else, and that is how we use our religion. That our religion can be a cover-up for real heart change. So how's that for a text? So here's the verse again that we'll look at. If anyone thinks they are religious and does not bridle their tongue, but deceives their heart, this person's religion is worthless. Why do we think we are religious? Why would a person think that? What religion is our outward worship practice. It's just our visible devotional observances in life. It's the things that we do to walk out our faith. So it's the external shape of our piety, of our faith, that it's what we do in service of God. And so really what we're talking about is religion is the outward practice of our faith, the way our devotion to God shows up in our life through our commitments and through what we do. So we say phrases like, I'm very active in my church. That's what it means. That's how we would use that phrase. That's how we reflect our religion. That I follow the feasts or the fasts. I'm a part of church council or Sunday school, or I do the music, or I follow the traditions and I do the prayers. I do all the things. I'm religious. This is why we have to find ways to express what we believe. And we have to find ways that are meant to deepen our understanding and our reception of it. And so we have all of this practice. But James is saying, you think you are religious because you do all of the things, but as your pastor, are you? That's what James is asking. Are you really religious? How much work is that thinking doing? Like, I think I'm religious. I view myself as religious. This is what James is trying to address. How do you use that title, that covering? Does it tell you who you are? Is it your identity that you follow all the practices, that you do the traditions? Is that how you see yourself? James doesn't ask, how are you fasting for Lent? How many hours of prayer per day are you doing? How high do they lift the bread at the church that you attend? Is your Christmas Eve service actually at 12 a.m. where it's supposed to be? Is your Easter service at sunrise? These aren't his fundamental driving questions. He doesn't care how religious you are in that sense. What he cares about is this next piece. Do you bridle your tongue? This is how James is testing the quality, and we'll get to that in a minute, of our religion. His question is, does your religion bridle your tongue? What does he mean by bridle? Like we put on a horse. Does your religion have the ability to steer or control your tongue like a bridle is meant to control a horse? Does your religion change the way you talk? And more importantly, does it change you? Does your religion have the power to do the impossible? Now, in James chapter 3, so this is a later chapter that we'll get to in 2030, he says this at the end of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members of our body, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James isn't dramatic at all. He's painting a picture of what our tongues can do to our body, to our life, and he's not overstating it. He continues, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Ain't that the truth? It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. This is the power and the chaos of the tongue. And so this is the impossibility of it. You can see James is going, this is so hard to change, which is why we need the law of liberty. And so this is the question he's pushing, is to go, oh, if your religion is so great, if you are so pious, if you are so committed, does it show itself to have the power to control even your tongue? Is your religion focused on saving and training who you are, or is it all just for show? That's the question. Is this all just a show to make us feel like we're doing the right things, but while the reality of our life is that we can't even control the way we speak? How is the tongue controlled? What does it take to bridle our speech? Because Jesus tells us in our gospel reading, out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. So the only thing that can ultimately change our speech is what can change our heart. And who can change their own heart? I think there is enough hours in this room spent in therapy to know at the end of the day there's some change I can make, but I cannot rewrite the story of my heart. I cannot make the wounds go away. I need some kind of divine intervention to create that change. I need a new birth of my heart. I need the broken heart to be buried, and I need a new heart to be born of the Spirit. This is what we know. And this is why we come to Jesus, is because he offers us something that nothing else can, that no one else can. Not just religion that says control your body and your life, but a gospel that changes us from the inside out, that actually makes us new. Isn't that what we want? This is what is necessary. So we cannot change our mouth, our speech, unless we have a changed heart, and only Christ can change the heart. And I think this is why James speaks so strongly about it, is because it is not something that we can just do ourselves. We need God to do it. On one hand, yes, our tongues are a curse in that they say things that shock even ourselves. Have you ever said something and then walked away going, I didn't know that was in there? You ever done that? Or I didn't know I was capable of that. I found even recently a word will spring up from the 80s or the 90s into my vocabulary, and I go, I haven't said that in 30 years, and I should never say that again. Right? These things come up that you're like, I did not think that was in my vocabulary anymore. But what it reveals is that it's still in there somewhere. None of us want to get outed by our tongue. None of us want our speech to go, oh, that made me look real bad. Nobody likes that. But here's the beauty of this. It is also a gift to us. Because when we hear the contents of our hearts, we can then allow Christ to save the contents of our hearts that have been revealed. I think this is the gift of our untamed speech, is that it says things that reveal things about us, that we go, oh, that's a part of me that needs Jesus. Now, that other response in us that goes, well, I'll justify that. I'll fight for why what I said is okay, or whatever. That is just gospel Jesus avoidance. So we don't want that. We actually want to have said something so wrong that we go, oof. Wherever that came from, I need to listen to because I need Jesus in that spot. So is there hate in my words? Is there judgment in my words? Is there despair or disgust? Is there cruelty or mockery? Is there lust or suspicion? Is there a desire for others to fail? Is there slander or separation? These are the words that come out of us that help us realize my heart needs a Savior. And so the goal is not to get really good at stifling our words. If I can just keep this under control and not say these things. You know, like your wife slaps you on the way to a dinner party and says, don't talk about this. The goal is not just like that to exist with that in your mind to go, I just need to not talk about it. I just need to not talk about it. That's not the self-control that James is actually trying to lead us to see. He's trying to help us see we need a solution at root. Why do I need to talk about that? Why can't I stop talking about that? That is where I need Christ. Because if we live that way, what we'll end up doing is going, there's some spaces where I edit what I say, and then there's other spaces with the people I feel close to and the people I feel safe with, maybe my spouse or my friends or my small group, and there I'll let it out. And then we have this hypocrisy of what we say we believe, but then all of this vitriol that pours out of us. So the goal is to allow our hearts to pinpoint the places of our hearts that are in need of God's saving grace. And James says if our Christianity checks all the boxes of the tradition and the church life, etc., but does not actually bring about change to our speech, then sin is using our religious practices to deceive our hearts. Isn't that so sad? That sin is going, look, Ryan, you're doing all the right stuff. You're checking all the boxes. Everyone thinks you've got the religious thing down. And it uses that to cover up the fact that I'm angry, I'm hate-filled, I'm sarcastic. I speak with despair when I look at the world. It's all terrible and it's all bad and it's all going to go, I can't say those words, it's all going to go bad. Right? So in one sense, I can stand up here in the cloak of my religiosity, but then when this is over and when I drive home in the car, I turn to my wife and I let it out. This is not true religion if that's the state of my life. Because sin is using this cloak to deceive my heart and keep me from receiving Jesus. So what we don't want is our religion to help sin avoid and cover up what's really going on inside. So what does our speech say about the state of our hearts? Because the mouth is just leakage of the pressure that builds up within us. If sarcasm and cutting comments keep leaking out, that shows there's unresolved contempt or resentment inside that I haven't brought to Jesus. If I constantly do self-put-downs and they leak out, that shows there's unhealed shame inside of me. If gossip and criticism keep leaking out, that shows there's unconfessed insecurity and comparison inside of me. If comments about other people's bodies keep leaking out, rating them, sexualizing them, or turning them into a joke, it's, I think, appropriate to say on National Women's Day, that shows there's undealt with lust and objectification in the heart, a place where image bearers are being treated as objects for desire. These things reveal themselves in our words and need to be run to the grace of Jesus for transformation. This is why James says that a religion that does not bridle the tongue is worthless. Ultimately, it's because our words never change. If our words never change, then our heart has never changed. And if our heart has never changed, then we have never truly encountered the grace of Jesus. Can you see the stakes? Speech that is destructive harms our neighbor, our relationships, our church, the social fabric of our world, and the mission and the reputation of Christ. No amount of volunteering at the church is going to cover up for the fact that if there is darkness inside, nobody cares how religious we are if we are cruel, if we are rude, if we are hateful, divisive, or haughty. You might be able to deceive yourself, but you aren't deceiving anyone else. Nobody cares about that stuff. They do care how you make them feel with your words. Now listen, James isn't nitpicking your manners. Okay, this isn't a sermon about good manners. He's saying if your religion cannot reach your mouth, it has not reached you. It has to reach you. Now, here's the beauty of it. We know that Jesus does have the power to reach you and to bring about change. And so every part of us that leans towards the darkness, that speaks harshness, needs to be loved by Christ, needs to receive the forgiveness of Christ after our repentance, needs to be retrained by the resurrection of Christ, needs to be anointed by Christ by his ascension in the gift of the Spirit. And here's what happens. When everyday people go, I'm going to start watching my words and see where they lead back to in my heart so I can receive more Jesus. Doesn't that sound like good news? That if I say something that I know, ooh, that doesn't feel right or good, I know that's bad, I want to follow it back to my heart so I can receive Jesus there. Does that sound like good news? And if we do that work, if we receive Christ in that space, then here's what it enables us to do in this world. We get to bless instead of curse. We get to speak to the beauty and the goodness in this world. We get to see the goodness in every situation, not just the darkness. The quest of the kingdom of Jesus is not just to defeat darkness, it's to save what's good and beautiful. And so we have to be able to see what's good and beautiful. We have to be able to bless it, lift it, cherish it, love it. Not just say, fight the enemy, but also see the good. To bless and not just curse. To worship God and have thanksgiving and praise become the default use of our mouth. Even when things are hard to go, God is good and I see him in this world. That our words can be used to build up instead of tear down. There's no shortcoming in pointing out what's wrong in this world. But here's the thing. If we can build up what's good instead of tear down everywhere we see fault. Now, I'm not talking about some of the major issues that are going on in the world that need to be rebuked. Okay? I've heard the pulpit be used to say, you should not oppose, you know, different levels of government or speak against them. You should just point out the good when we're dealing with things like pedophilia, when we're dealing with things like abuse, when we're dealing with things like the loss of innocent life. There's times to speak against those things. But in general, in life, in the everyday, to build up, to speak life, to speak hope to our neighbors, to situations, to your workplace, to go, I can see the good here and I want to contribute to it. That we would speak only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's Ephesians. That we would speak love. that we would actually cultivate the ability to express our love. There are some who are loose with their tongue and it needs to be bridled. But there are some who are so afraid of speaking that they need to be bridled in order to be led out to speak rightly. To be able to say the love that we hold in our hearts, too many fathers, too many parents have not spoken their affections to their children. And this needs to be what cultivates our speech, to go, it's not enough that I think it, I need to let myself speak it even if poorly. I'll find ways to write it to my children. I'll find ways to say it to my coworkers. That we actually push ourselves to speak love towards one another. I think that's what true courageous speech can look like. Next, we can use our words to comfort the afflicted and defend the vulnerable. That we need gentle, patient words to the wounded while also having brave words in the face of injustice or gossip or cruelty. We need to find our voice for both these spaces in comfort and against injustice. And then to use our words for confession, for repentance, and for reconciliation. This is what's so powerful in the community of the church, to be able to say, my friend, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I forgive you. These are some of the most powerful sentences a human being can say in this world of division, isn't it? And all of these things build to the Christian's witness to Christ, that a bridled tongue becomes a missionary's tongue, naming Jesus, explaining the hope that is in us, blessing even our enemies and loving all those we come in contact with. This is the true witness to Christ, not just your religiosity. Isn't this what we want our speech to be empowered for? That'd be a good time to use your speech to say, amen. Isn't this the vision we want our speech to be used for? Close. Now, I've never done this actually before in a sermon, but I want to quote the Pope. I thought it was very interesting in this Lenten season that the Catholic Church, that the Pope gave this pastoral recommendation to the church, and I want to read it to you today. He said this, I would like to invite you to a very practical and frequently unappreciated form of abstinence. That of refraining from words that offend and hurt our neighbor. Let us begin by disarming our language, avoiding harsh words and rash judgment, refraining from slander and speaking ill of those who are not present and cannot defend themselves. Instead, let us strive to measure our words and cultivate kindness and respect in our families, among our friends, at work, on social media, in political debates, in the media, and in Christian communities. Isn't that a good Lenten challenge? So if you've not found your Lenten goal of abstinence, of something you want to give up for this season in preparation for Easter, I actually think this is recommendable. I think for all of us, even to add to our own, to go, how in these last few weeks of Lent do I want to cease from saying some things and intentionally pursue saying the right things? Here's the beauty of this vision, of this liberty. Our tongues can feel as though they betray our hearts when they expose our brokenness. What we see in the law of liberty is that our tongues can lead us to more, the reception of more grace. And our tongues can now become tools that are used for the goodness of the gospel in the world, that are used to build up what's beautiful, that are used to love, that are used to move things forward, not tear them down. And so for all of us, I think we want all of those things: to repent for the misuse of our tongues, to pursue a good use of our tongues, and in both cases, put our full trust in the good news of Jesus to sanctify them for goodness. So let's take a moment to quiet our hearts for private confession. And take a moment to just ask Jesus where you are at with your journey with your speech.